Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that whoever's watching today, whoever's listening today, God, no matter what their journey has been, that they would sense you following and tracking with them, and they would know that your mercies are with them, that your grace is with them. Jesus, I pray, oh God, that you would speak to them. God, you're so good. The evidence of your goodness is all around us. And I pray, God, that you'd open up our heart and our mind to see that. Help us to see that, Lord. Not just see it, but experience it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah, Lord. Good morning, everybody. I pray that the worship has encouraged you, that the scriptures that were read allow you to experience the heart of God for your life and his words for you this morning. It's so good to be with you. If you're joining us maybe for the first time, watching us for the first time, my name is Matt, Pastor Matt. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway, and it's awesome that you would join with us, that we can speak into your life. I pray that your heart would be open to that. Over the last several weeks, we've been on a journey. A lot of us have picked up this book, The Red Letter Challenge, so we've been doing The Red Letter Challenge together as a church. It's a 40-day challenge. Every day there's a different devotional, and we're heading into the last week. It's gone by really, really quick, but we're in the last week, and I just want to encourage you once again, if you've fallen behind, you haven't been able to keep up every single day, it's okay. It's okay. Take it at your own pace. It's better to finish than to, maybe finish slow than to rush through it and skip past the things that maybe God wants to speak to you through this. I pray that it's been a challenge for you. I pray that God has encouraged you in it. So we are in the week of going. So this is going to be the last message that I speak on the Red Letter Challenge, talking about going. Do you know that the word go appears in the Bible over 1,500 times? So it's a very common word that pops up as we read through the Bible. God, Jesus specifically, is constantly telling his disciples and his followers to go. Go and tell, go and invite. Jesus speaks to his followers and says to them, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And then he tells his followers to go and tell people about that. Go and make disciples in the same way that I have discipled you. And oftentimes when Jesus is telling his followers to go, it's coupled with this other word that we see in the Bible called the gospel. It's not a word that pops up in our everyday language, but the gospel comes from a Greek word that we see in the Bible called euangelion. Euangelion, it basically means good news or a good announcement. And we also see that word connected to a word in the Old Testament called beser. And beser shows up in the Old Testament oftentimes as a royal proclamation. As there was a king on the throne, and he wants to proclaim things to his kingdom. And so they didn't have internet, they didn't have TV or radio thousands of years ago. And so he would have messengers that the king would send out as his royal proclaimers to tell everybody the message that he had for them. In fact, whenever there was a new king that was showing up on the scene, this word beser shows up as a proclamation going out that there's a new king on the throne and for the kingdom to know and to understand that. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he talks about this gospel. And the people that would have heard him about it would have clued in because he connects the word gospel to this idea of a kingdom, that there's a new kingdom on the scene. There's a new king on the scene, and he's grabbing the attention of his hearers with this word and with this message. It wasn't you know, when Jesus was proclaiming this idea of a new king and a new kingdom, it wasn't just for a specific geographical area. It wasn't just for a very specific people. But when he proclaimed it, it was a kingdom that was going to span, that was going to span the entire world, that was going to span the entire cosmos, our entire universe. And it was a gospel, and it was a kingdom, and there was a king that was on the scene that was for all people of all time. No matter what your ethnic background is, no matter what your place in society is, no matter what nation you come from, that this kingdom was for you, and it is for you today. This kingdom brought positive change to people 2,000 years ago. It transformed people's lives. And it's been transforming people's lives for 2,000 years. The impact of the gospel, even the words have changed today, it's still for us today. The impact of this new kingdom is for you. It just wasn't for people 2,000 years ago, but it's for us today. And Jesus spent so much time talking about the kingdom, demonstrating this gospel in the kingdom. And then as those who followed him and learned from him, he then eventually sent them out as well. And he says, now it's time for you to go. It's time for you to proclaim. It's for time for you to demonstrate this gospel or this kingdom. It's time for you to go. In fact, this idea of going is so important that in the New Testament, we have four specific letters or books that were written by Jesus followers and eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. And you see it in every single one of them. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew, a disciple of Jesus, he records this. These are Jesus' words. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is like, man, I'm always going to be with you. And I'm sending you out, not to one specific nation, but I'm sending you out to all nations. I want you to teach people what I've been teaching you and to obey those things, not just for them to know it, but to live it out in their lives. I want you to baptize people in the same way that we've been baptizing people here. And that's for us today too. Listen, obey, take in the message of Jesus. Be baptized. If you haven't been baptized yet, you need to do that in following Jesus. Mark, another follower, says this in Mark chapter 16. It says this, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Simple. Preach this. Tell people this. Not to some people, but to everyone. Luke, he records Jesus' life as well. And it says this in chapter 24. It says, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So we see a part of the message of Jesus here. Preach this idea of repentance of sins. Preach this idea of forgiveness. Proclaim this, once again, not to some people, but to everybody, to all nations. John records the words of Jesus as well. He's speaking to his followers, and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. You can imagine the nervousness that they would have had at being sent by Jesus. Jesus is comparing how he has been sent by God the Father. Now I'm doing the same to you. I don't know about you, but I'd be nervous. Jesus says it right at the beginning. He says, peace be with you. He's giving them his peace. You don't have to worry. I'm going to be with you. In fact, just as Jesus is going to ascend to the Father, it's recorded in Acts chapter 1, and he says it to his disciples again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Once again, Jesus is telling them, listen, You're not going to be alone. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to live inside of you, and he's going to empower you to be able to do things that you never thought possible. In fact, you've probably lived your whole entire life in this one spot, but I'm going to send you to the whole world. Every single one of us has a different journey, has a different story, right? For me, I did grow up in the church. I grew up hearing about Jesus. But as a kid, it didn't become real to me until I think when I was a teenager, where the impact of the gospel hit full force in my life. When I spent time every single day in the Bible reading about Jesus, and the words of Jesus planted seeds within my life that grew. And this personal relationship with Jesus that I had became something that was so strong in my life that the fears that I had before disappeared. You know what it's like living in the society that we are in today. Christians aren't really celebrated. When I was a kid in public school, oftentimes Christian beliefs were mocked and made fun of. And it was one of those things that I was afraid and I was scared for people to know what I believed. I was scared and afraid for people to know that I was a Christian because I didn't want them to think poorly of me. And as my relationship with God went deeper, it's funny how all those things disappeared and the identity of who I was stronger than any opposition that I might face within the world. At the age of 15, 16 years old, our church decided to do a short-term missions trip, and we went down across the line into Mexico. Back in those days, we didn't fly into Mexico or fly into California. We drove a bus, and we went all the way from Canada, and we drove a bus all the way into Mexico. And we got there, and we were at an orphanage, and we were helping serve at the orphanage, just helping its everyday operations, from cooking food and washing dishes and going and helping out where they were growing food out in the fields and ministering to people. And it just so happened that we weren't the only team that was there, the other church that was there. There was another church that had come from California. It was a Catholic church, and they were down there at the same time as us, and they were serving. And you ended up building relationships with the other team members. And ended up being this young lady that was about the same age as me, and she had come down with this youth group. And she hadn't planned on coming down. In fact, she didn't want to come down, but her friends had talked her into it. And I guess she had decided that, like, she might as well just go with them. It was better to go maybe have an adventure down in Mexico than sit at home in California. And as we were going through the week and talking and having conversations with her, she started to talk to me about the fact that she wasn't sure what she believed. I was able to share my experience with Jesus, even at the age of 15, and what he had meant to me. And that struck home for her. And by the end of the week, she had come to me and said, "Matt, I want what you have. I want Jesus in my life." And I was able to lead her in a prayer and accepting Christ into her life. And I remember, as if it was yesterday, the joy that filled my heart. My own relationship with Jesus was exciting. It was new and it was real to me. But being able to give that away to someone else was something so much better than I'd ever experienced in my entire life. Being able to tell someone about Jesus and see the excitement of them receiving Jesus, it did something in my heart where I realized, man, there's nothing better. There's nothing better in this entire world than that experience. Paul in Romans chapter 1. He's writing a letter to the Romans. And he says this, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." Paul experienced this. He experienced the saving power of Jesus. And so he was willing to go from village to village. He was willing to be mocked. He was willing to be thrown in jail. He was willing to be beaten. And towards the end of his life, he's able to write, "Man, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this, no matter what people think, because the power of God at work in my life and in the lives of others to save them." A couple of weeks ago, we dove into this story in John chapter 4, a story of Jesus. He was traveling from the south with his disciples through to the north. And they ended up passing through a Samaritan village. And as they're passing through, it was noonday, they were tired, and Jesus sat at the well and ended up having a conversation with a woman that was there. And the disciples run off and they go get food in the village, and they come back and they're wanting to give food to Jesus. And he's like, "Man, you wouldn't believe the experience that I have. You wouldn't believe the conversation I just had with this woman. This is the food that I need. This food that I get from sharing my life and sharing the message of this kingdom to this woman is like nothing I can experience with just human physical food. This is the food that I want. This is the food that I need." The disciples were confused. I want to share a little bit more to you from that story today. John chapter 4, it says this, Jesus is sitting at the well, and it says, "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' Jesus replied, If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water.'" I love the statement that Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you. Jesus recognized that she doesn't know what she doesn't know. She had no idea who Jesus was. She had no idea, in fact, what Jesus had to offer. She didn't know what she didn't know. And Jesus speaks into that, and he's like, "Man, if you knew what I had to offer you, if you knew what I had to offer you, you'd be asking me for it. Man, I'd be giving you living water." I believe this relates so much to where we are at in our culture today. Is that I think that we're at in a place, I believe we're here in Canada, that we don't know what we don't know anymore. You know, for many people in past generations, maybe they'd grown up in church, maybe they'd been taken to Sunday school, and they'd heard about Jesus, maybe even experienced him, but we're so much more in a post-Christian culture now, and it's going to continue that way. And the people that are living within our society today, they don't know what they don't know. They might have heard about Jesus. They have ideas of what Christianity is about. Maybe you're listening today and you have ideas about what Christianity is about. Maybe you're curious about Jesus, but you really don't know him. You don't know about him. So when it comes to the message of Jesus, we just don't know. We don't know anymore. Several weeks ago, I was going through Superstore, and one of my favorite aisles that I like to go through is the foreign food aisle. It's kind of like it's a little bit of like a discovery of you don't know what you're gonna discover when you're through there. It can change from week to week, and I'm always kind of looking to see if I can find stuff that I know or maybe that I could try that I've never tried before. And one day I was walking through there, and on the shelf there were these cans of pop called apple cidra, and I recognized it. You know, years ago, Catherine and I, we lived in Taiwan, and this was a pop that you could get in Taiwan, and I was like, oh man, it's been so long since I've had that, since I've had an apple cidra. So I grabbed one can, and I put it in the cart, and I got home, and I put it in the fridge. And dinner time comes, and I took it out, and I cracked it open, and I brought out some cups, and I poured it into several cups. I wanted my children to be able to try this. I'm like, try this pop. We had this when we lived in Taiwan. Why don't you have a taste of it? And my kids are looking at it, and there's the weird looking can, and there's Chinese script on the can. They're looking at the color of it, and they're like, that's a little bit weird. I don't know about that, Dad. And they're a little bit uncertain whether they want to try it. And so finally they drink it and they're like, oh, this is actually really, really good. And then finally, my daughter Evangeline, she looks at me and she goes, this is really good, Dad. Next time you go to Superstore, can you get like a whole bunch of these and like bring it home? I really want more of this. So a week or two goes by, I'm in Superstore again, and I'm looking on the shelf and it's gone. It's just not available anymore. See, in me introducing that pop to them that they'd never seen, they'd never experienced before, they were skeptical of it. They weren't sure whether they were going to like it or not. They didn't know about it. They didn't know what they didn't know. It wasn't until they had a taste of it that they're like, wow, this is really, really good. This is really good, Dad. Can you get more of this for me? And I think that when it comes to the experience of Jesus Christ, it's like that within our culture today. I think for a lot of people, they haven't experienced Jesus. Maybe they've experienced bits and pieces of religion. They've heard about the church. But there's a difference between hearing about Christianity and experiencing Jesus for yourself. And there's an aspect where for us as a church, as we go into the world, you can't force people to drink the apple cidra. You can't force people to drink the living water that Jesus has for us. But in some aspects, it's kind of saying to people, just try it. Can you just try a little bit of Jesus? Because if you get a taste of him, you're going to realize how amazing he is. This woman in John chapter 4 that meets Jesus at the well, she had no idea who Jesus was. She had no idea what Jesus had to offer. She needed someone to bring her attention to it. And that's what Jesus does. In fact, he uses this metaphor of living water, which she obviously finds confusing. She responds and she says this in verse 11. She says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. She said, and this well is very deep. Where are you going to get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? See, Jesus is offering something to her. He's using a metaphor to explain it to her, and she just doesn't get it. In fact, she has objections to it. And when I hear her objections, I think that they are actually really good objections. They make sense. I put myself in this woman's place, and I can only imagine what it would be like to have a stranger come up and start talking to you about giving you living water. She has a couple of objections here. Their first one is that she's basically saying, man, what you're saying doesn't even make sense. You're talking about giving me living water, but we're sitting here at a well. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. How are you going to get this? How are you going to get this living water for me? You know, when we talk about Jesus and who he is and the living water, in many ways in the world that we live in, for a lot of people, it's just not going to make sense. Jesus is talking to this woman, and it doesn't make sense to her. I think for a lot of people today, maybe you're even listening today and it just doesn't make sense to you. But I hear in the story, and as we're going to walk through, Jesus is willing to take that journey with her. It's okay that it doesn't make sense to her. He's going to walk that out in patience with her. He's patient with her, and he's going to spur on some more conversation. The other objection that she has with Jesus is that it didn't really line up with what she believed already. Her worldview came from a specific place as a Samaritan, and Samaritans believed different things than Jews. They had a common background, they had common ancestry, but what they believed, where they worshiped, how they worshiped, was completely different. And so she has that objection to Jesus because her worldview is different than hers. And you know what? That's no different today. The people that we encounter, the world that we live in, has a very, very different worldview than a biblical worldview. And there's objections that go along with it. Once again, Jesus isn't distracted by the difference of worldview or the misunderstanding. Actually, what he's going to do is he's going to press in with her in this conversation. In verse 13, it says this, Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling stream within them, giving them eternal life." This woman is taking Jesus down some rabbit trails. And that's okay. That is okay. But what Jesus do is he's not distracted by the rabbit trails. What he does is he continues to point her attention back to himself, back to the metaphor. He's like, listen, you've drank lots of water in your life, and you recognize that it doesn't fulfill you. You keep on coming back for more. I want to give you something that's going to completely quench your thirst, something completely different. He's willing to go down these rabbit trails with her, and you know what? If you are a Christian today and you're sharing your faith with others, there's all sorts of rabbit trails. There's all sorts of objections, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're legitimate objections, and it's worth going down that path with people. It's having a conversation, talking with each other, listening to one another. But ultimately, Jesus, even though I think he's willing to go down those rabbit trails with her, he brought her attention back to the truth of who he was. Eventually, she ends up saying to Jesus, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water." She's still a little bit confused, but that's okay. Jesus said to her, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. If you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now, you certainly spoke the truth." Now, I don't know about you, but at first glimpse of this story, it almost comes across, oh, Jesus, are you being like, it almost seems like he's judging her, right? I think in our modern day perspective, we look at this and it just seems like Jesus is, he sees the sore spots in her life and he's pressing on them. Is Jesus being compassionate or is he being judgmental? In a story like this, we're getting the short story of their conversation. It would have been interesting to hear the entire thing. But I would submit to you that Jesus isn't being judgmental with her. There's two things that are happening here. Jesus is pointing out what's going on in her life because he wants her to recognize that he sees her. He wants her to recognize that God knows her journey. He sees her hurt. He sees her pain. He sees everything that she has gone through. And he knows that. He knows that. Jesus sees her. The second thing that I think is happening within this story is that Jesus wants her to recognize, and he recognizes the fact that she's been going to false springs, or maybe false wells. She's been going to water that seems good, but at the end of the day has been poison for her. And he wants to offer her something different. Listen, woman, you have been trying to gain life. You've been trying to gain happiness. You've been trying to gain fulfillment from these men. You've been going from person to person, from relationship to relationship, hoping that it's going to fill something, hoping that it's going to fulfill something. And I want to point you to somebody, to something. I want to give you living water. And it's going to be so different from what you've experienced in the past. You're no longer going to have to continue to looking for something that's going to fulfill you. I'm going to give you the living water that's going to completely quench your thirst. I see you. I see your experience. And I want to offer you something better. We don't know what we don't know, right? If you'd never had a burger before in your life and you stepped foot into McDonald's and you had a Big Mac or a quarter pounder, you might think in your mind, man, this is like the best burger. This is so good. And if all you did is, just went to McDonald's every day, you might think it's amazing. Until someone comes along and tells you, you know, there's something better. Let me take you to Red Robin. Let me get you a better burger. My experience like that is like having Chinese food in Canada. You know, I go down to the local Chinese food restaurant, Moonwalk here, and it's like pretty good if that's all you've ever had. But for years, Catherine and I, we lived in central China. And we're in one of the places that has some of the best, honestly, has some of the best Chinese food in the world. It's amazing. Can't really get it here. But you don't know what you don't know if all you've had is Moonwalk your whole life. You know how good something else is. And Jesus, you know, he wants to come into our lives. And he wants to tell us, you know, I'm sure you think that what you have is good. But can I offer you something so much better? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know what? This is what it's all about. It is us tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And it's inviting other people to join us in that. It's inviting other people to taste and see what Jesus is like. Inviting other people to come and see. And this isn't about guilting people. This isn't telling people how bad they are and how much they need Jesus. It's not about having the right words to say. It's not about forcing it upon people. None of us like that, do we? Being forced into something. But it's about inviting people. It's about having deep conversation. It's about dialogue. Jesus has this experience with the woman, and she runs off and she tells the people in her village, you got to come and see this guy. You got to come and experience the same thing that I've experienced. Just come and test it out. Later on, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples when it's all said and done. And in John chapter 4, verse 35, it says this, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. He's having a conversation with the disciples. He's like, man, can you guys open your eyes? Look around. You know, they had a preconception of what this woman was and who she was, and the disciples didn't even see her. They ignored her and they walked right on by. And Jesus is like, open up your eyes and see the people that are around you. And this convicts me, and it asks me, are my eyes closed? Do I have preconceptions of people around me? Do I not even engage them in conversation or go deeper in conversation with them in relationship because I have preconceptions about who they are and what they are about? Jesus dove into that with a woman that the disciples would never have touched or thought about. Jesus is like, man, can you see the harvest? It's all around you. Open up your eyes. Wake up and look around. He's like, he's telling them, man, there's wages. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people. Man, when we realize the joy of what it is like to share Jesus with people and to bring them and to invite them into the kingdom, man, the wages are good. The blessings of God are so amazing. But you know what? Sometimes we're just too busy. These disciples were, they had one thing on their mind. They're like, all right, we need to get food. They want to go into town. They want to get their food. Have it quick. Let's eat Jesus. We have a destination to go to. Let's get going. Jesus, what are you doing? Stop talking to that woman. Jesus, you're distracted. Jesus, we have a place to go. Let's get going. And you can almost see Jesus having a conversation with the disciples. Can you guys just slow down? Can you just slow down? Can't you see who is around you? Can you see the opportunities in front of you? When you're standing in line at the grocery store and you end up picking the long line and you're frustrated. I know the kid, this is me, right? Standing in line, I'm looking. Okay, where's the shortest line that I can hop to? And when I'm standing in line, what's the first thing you do when you stand in line? The grocery store or some other place, you reach into your pocket and you grab your cell phone and you dive into the world of your cell phone. I want to challenge you this week. The next time you're at a lineup in the grocery store and your temptation is to dive into your phone, stop. Look around you. See the people that are there. Are we stopping long enough to hear Jesus in our lives? Are we stopping long enough to see the people around us? Do we have time to listen? Do we have time to listen to people? This isn't about going out, and it's not about preaching on a street corner, because to be honest with you, I don't think that's very effective today. I think Jesus' example here that he gives us in John chapter 4 is amazing. Jesus stopped long enough to see that woman. Jesus stopped long enough to have a conversation with her. Jesus stopped long enough to hear from her. And once again, I think we're only getting bits and pieces of the story here. I think that their conversation was longer than what we see in John. John is giving us the highlights. But they went back and they went forth. Jesus listened to her and he responded. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to have those conversations. Zach Zender, in his book, says this, in this red letter challenge, he says, a life spent being with Jesus will result in a life of going. You cannot be with Jesus and stay put. That resonates in my heart. I know for me, experiencing Jesus in my life has been something that continues to propel me. And it's something that I ask within my heart, Jesus, help me to slow down and help me to see. Won't you bow your heads with me in prayer? Dear Jesus, you are so good. You are living water. And Jesus, I want that living water, and I want it for people around me. God, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, I'd be like you, that I would pause to see the people around me. Help me to see those that you bring across my path. Help me to take the time have conversations with them. Lord, I pray that you'd give me and you'd give those who are listening today the courage to share their lives with people around them, to share their lives and to listen to what people have to say. Jesus, I pray, oh Lord, that we discover this living water and it becomes so precious to us that we would go. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome Sunday. Hope to see you over Easter. Goodbye.